Okay, kids, so I brought some objects with me again today, and they're on this table, and they're also up there, because I know when you sit at the back, it's a little hard to see. And for you kids in school, do your teachers ever ask you to put things together in groups? They'll give you a bunch of objects or something, and they tell you to group them together. Do you ever do that? Okay, so I brought some objects today, and we're going to put them together in groups. So I have this one, and I have this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. Now, if you guys were all up here closer, I'd get you to answer, but because you're so far away, I'll just maybe guide you in this. So we could maybe group them by paper, maybe. So this one has paper in it, this one has paper, and the Bible has paper, so we could put those in a group, couldn't we? But then we don't have those in a group. Or maybe we could group them by shape. So this one's round, and, well, this one's a cylinder, so it's kind of round. And this one's round, kind of a cylinder too, so we could put those in a group. And, oh, maybe we could do by colors. So this one has some white on it, and these are white, and these are white. But you know what? None of those are all one group, but I'm going to tell you something. These are all one group of things, and that's what we're going to discover today. Did you know that all those five things are one group? Any kids think they're one group? Do you know what this is? Anybody? This is an air filter for my air purifier. And so what do filters do? If you were in science class, they might teach you about filters taking away things that are harmful to you. So my air filter, it removes 99% of the pollutants in the air in my home. Now I have allergies, so that's why I need an air purifier on, because it helps take out things that bother me. Things like dust or allergens or smoke. Well, last summer there was lots of smoke in the air, so that helped. Well, and then I have coffee filters, and I think just about everybody here knows what coffee filters are for. So what if you made coffee at home and your dad wanted coffee, and so you just put the coffee grounds in some hot water and let it sit there a little bit and stirred it up, poured it in the cup. Would dad be very happy with that coffee? I don't think so, because he doesn't want to have grounds in his coffee, and that's what we use filters for, is to take out all those coffee beans that we've ground up, strain them out so that there is no grounds in our coffee, hopefully. And another thing I found interesting, it also takes some of the fat out of the coffee beans if you use a filter. Well, this one, living in high level, lots of people know what this little one is. This is a Brita filter, and I use that for my water because it has carbon in it, and so it takes things out, like some of the chlorine and some of the other minerals that can be in there that are actually not that healthy for you. And then I think we have mechanics in the audience. And any mechanics want to shout out what this one is? An oil filter. Now, I asked Donald, but I thought I knew what an oil filter did, but I thought, I better just check and make sure. So an oil filter removes the impurities out of your oil so that your engine will wear longer and it doesn't break down as soon, because I don't want to be driving somewhere and my car breaks down because I don't have an oil filter in it. Now this one, what's this one? Everybody can shout it out. Bible. Did you know the Bible's a filter? I bet you maybe didn't think about that before. You know, the Bible is a filter, and it's the best filter we can have in life. Because God tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the Bible is what we use in our lives every single day to filter out things that are harmful for us. Things that God says dishonor him, that don't bring him glory, that are sin. And so of all these filters, I could do without all those other filters, but throughout life, you cannot do without the Bible. That's the best filter that you can ever use in your life. So I want you guys to think about that when you go home and you look at filters. Just let it remind you of the Bible and to use the Bible for your life.
Morning. Asa is here to share. I'm just here for moral support. It's the best he could do. Glad to have you all out today. It's good to be back and singing and worshiping together as the body of Christ. And Asa's actually come up with a few questions. We kind of talked about different things that people might be wondering. A lot of different things going on right now. And so we just have a few questions to go over. And I'll be asking him, interviewing him different things here, and see if we can't help you guys better understand where his ministry's at and how things are going. And see where it goes from there. So, anything you want to add?
Good morning. First and foremost, I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for giving us the opportunity to come sit together and worship him this morning. I just have a verse that really spoke to us as a family, Job 10, verse 12. You gave me life and showed me your unfailing love. My life was preserved by your care. I believe all of us experienced that. None of us had COVID-19. None of us died or got sick with it. But we are all here, and praise the Lord for that.
Yes, thank you. So to start with here, the first question we have is, Asa, how are you doing with all the things that are going on? Maybe you share with us a little bit how family life is, marriage, raising kids, that kind of stuff. And how that's been affected. So what can you tell us about that in your life?
Yeah, for all of us, I believe there's a lot of change that happened the last couple of months. Kids are not going to school anymore. So mostly they are staying home. But what we did, speaking as a father for myself, it was a blessing to be home with Alyssa and the kids, spending time with the kids. We enjoyed praying together, sharing life stories about missions and learning and exploring Fijian, Polynesian, and First Nation culture. So that was encouraging. And also for my kids to hear me praying, talking to my First Nation brothers all over Canada, especially in Housat, here, Pipikasi's First Nation in Saskatchewan, and Flathead Reservation in Montana. So you speak to these people and all the Fijians, rugby players in the military, all over the world, from Finland, Norway, Latvia, everywhere, we managed to speak to them. So it was really good for me to speak the language and share the faith and pray with people together. It's really a blessing. And the second thing we did, we actually took this time to work on our marriage as a couple. After we had this Family Life Canada together for good marriage counseling here, so we started to work on our marriage, because in ministry you're so busy helping people and working alongside people, partnering people, you forget your family. It's just part of what you do. And this time we sit back and we start working on our relationship as a couple, because 13 years is not too long. We have our ups and downs, but through this time we managed to process a few things, especially when you grew up in a tribal culture. You grew up in Fiji and Alicia grew up here. So it's very different mindset, different way of approaching things. So this time you sit back, revisit those ups and downs, and you process it and you work together, and works really good for us. So it's a blessing to have a little break for now. So it's a blessing, yeah.
Yeah, I think that's one thing that for me too, just canceling so many different things in life and just making it a little less busy has kind of helped me focus too on just marriage and family life, and be encouraging to hear stories of how God has worked in your life maybe too. So second of all, how has the pandemic affected your ministry? COVID-19 has affected a lot of different things, so maybe share with us a little bit how that's affected it. And then second part to that, what steps did you take in order to keep connecting with people, because everything was so shut down? So how did you still keep connecting?
That's a very good question. First and foremost, lots of us, ministry and other things, we shut down. That's what has happened in the last couple of months. But for me, actually started in Easter. We're supposed to take a few kids from Beaver First Nation and some men's group from John Deere, and Fijians along the way from BC, Alberta, to go down to Housat and celebrate Easter rally there. But that didn't happen. So there was a big preparation. So what we did is prepare meat over here, we take buffalo meat and moose meat and take it down to house it. When we come back, they'll give us fish. So that was the relationship being built, the partnership we have. So that was canceled. And after that, house it have to come up and run basketball camp in John Doe for Little Red River Cree Nation. So they're bringing back and they'll feed the nation with fish. So that didn't happen again. And after that, Athletes in Action. I'm in partnership with Athletes in Action. They're supposed to come up to John Doe and do a soccer camp. So that got canceled again. And right after that, a men's group from La Crete and the surrounding area to build a basketball court in John Doe. So that got canceled again. So a lot of things have been canceled, and I was supposed to take a few kids to the Alberta Games happening in August, I believe, from Little Red, but that didn't happen. So a lot of things got canceled. Mind you that, you know, programs will come and go. But one thing I learned from First Nation people is relationship is very important. You can have really good programs, you have money to pour it into it, but you don't have genuine, authentic, real relationship with people, it doesn't mean anything. So it's very, very important. First Nation is about relationship, and it speaks volume more than running programs.
Thank you. Steps. Good point. It is important to build relationships. Those stand the test of time quite often better than just doing things, right? Another question I have asked is, what are some of the highlights that you can share with us, maybe even through the last few months, and then also challenges? There's, like you mentioned earlier, there's always ups and downs. And maybe share with us a little bit how things have gone, highlights and also challenges.
February 2nd. I was invited to have a testimony at the St. Joseph Catholic Church in John Doe during Mass. I was given a 25 minutes to have a testimony of how we Fijians change our life from cannibalism to Christianity. So I shared for 25 minutes. And the thing is, in the First Nation context, the spirit of cannibalism is the highest, highest from witchcraft, any other thing. So it's the highest. So they want me to share how we came for that to bow down to another power. So 25 minutes you share in the middle of this church, and God moved in a very, very special way.
Hang on a sec. Can you explain to the people what it means to be sharing during this time from a Catholic perspective?
Yeah, it's all about that relationship we had. The priest always comes here in my office. I've met my father-in-law, so we have a really good relationship. He's from Kenya, so we talk a lot and we pray together for the nation. But on top of that relationship, he allowed me to speak during Mass. So if you're Catholic, you don't do that. So you spoke, and you have this opportunity to speak and share about the gospel. Not carried away by the statues. You're surrounded by it, that's for sure. But you just speak about the good news. So I shared about what happened in Fiji, and lots of people were challenged by it. And I still have messages, sending messages to me, asking questions on what happened. What is the process that Fijians take to be authentic Fijians, but still follow Jesus Christ 100%. So that's what they couldn't understand. So when you explain that, you're still going to be Cree, but you can be a follower of Jesus Christ 100%. Fully human, fully follower of Jesus Christ. So.
Oh, yeah, I was very encouraged by this. And just to see how God worked through a relationship that had developed in the past, and here was an opportunity to share the gospel in such a phenomenal way, like to be able to share it at a Catholic Mass, that is... it's incredible. It never happened. It's a miracle. And so praise God for that.
I've also been given sort of a scholarship to learn the language and the culture at the Kayas College, Cultural College in John Doe. So through relationship with people, because I dress up like this when I go to a special function in John Doe. So I dress up like a Fijian because of the identity search that the young people are having. So when you do that, they understand and they know that you respect your culture and you're proud, you're not ashamed of who you are. So through that, they gave me the opportunity to learn. They pay my fees for a year now. So next year is my second year. So that's really a blessing. So that's one of the highlights. And I really see that God move in that direction. Learning the language. I have a Fijian, and sometimes I teach them Fijian. So we are starting to learn how to cook on the ground, how to wear skirts, and all those things. So hopefully this relationship will go. They will one day come to my country and experience that what they did to me. I will try to appreciate it, take them to where I come from. So the other thing is the connection we have with sports. I really love sports. And we need to raise more people that are involved in sports in the churches. They do well in high school, and all of a sudden they come to the church when they come out of high school and they just stop. And they start to gain weight. And they don't go back to the passion that they have. They rise for long hours to go play sports. Their mom and dad go with them. So why don't we just continue from there? So I'm starting a ministry with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Athletes in Action, connecting Lancers basketball and Lumberjacks hockey with the reserve. And hopefully we can do something in high level to connect with the communities. And the connection is all over the world. The partnership we have is all over the world. And we don't have that in our local church, so we need to go in that direction. I believe, because that speaks louder. Because sports is not threatening. It doesn't threat that you're going to preach the gospel. Your life speaks more. So.
Yeah, I agree. Quite often sports is kind of a neutral ground. Everybody can speak the same language when you're playing a game, so it gives you a chance to build a relationship there. It's a good icebreaker. That's my hockey pun. So Asa, we've heard a little bit about the past and how you've navigated through the difficult times and the different circumstances, but share with us a little bit what your future plans are. Do you have anything planned going ahead? There's a lot of unknowns, but share with us what you do plan.
Yeah, for sure. The unknown is unknown. We don't know. Uncertainty is ahead of us. We never know. But I just prayerfully started a little framework that I did. First word that came to mind was alignment. I have to align myself to the cross. Surrender everything on the foot of the cross, together with the programs that I've been thinking to do, and surrender to God and allow God to speak to me what to do next. The Bible says in Proverbs, we make our plans, but God determines our steps. So He will determine the next couple of weeks, couple of months. He knows what's ahead of us. So what we need to do is that framework that I build, authentically follow what Christ has done on the cross for us and rely on Him. The second thing is to adapt. Like for me, I speak to my brothers in the reserve after lunch, because some of them will just wake up. So you do that. You adjust. You adjust to the needs that you have around you. So there was a girl in a house that she lived in New Brunswick. There was an accident. He got shot. He passed away. And I always send a voicemail as a voice clips, 1 minute voice clips. I prepare a note and I pray and I send it to my brothers and sisters in the reserve. And this 1 minute prayer went to a house. And actually the person that got the prayer put it on VHF, the Marine Radio, on channel 68, the whole of the house heard it, and those who were fishing tuned into this channel and they heard me pray for 1 minute. It really makes a difference. So all this, you need to adapt to what you have. Don't think about what you don't have, but think about what you have. I'm still having my mouth to pray. My brain is still working, so I can still pray and pray for my brothers and sisters, speak to them through Messenger, Zoom, Skype, all those things that the Lord has prepared. So didn't stop. Nothing stopped. We keep going, but you cover a lot more people. In a week, I can talk to 12 people. But in a day, now, I can talk to 10 to 15 people through social media, praying together face to face, encouraging them, especially the young people, not only in the reserve. Here in High Level in La Crete, you talk to the guys struggling. It's not easy to be young. You're vulnerable to so many things, so you talk to these people, and it really works, yeah. And the third thing is, the third framework that I did was networking. Like I said, Fijians all over the world, Pacific Islanders all over the world, we connect and they encourage. And most of them are mixed marriage. I can talk to my brothers here, but they don't understand being having a mixed marriage and from another culture. So you to speak to these Fijians, to these Pacific Islanders all over the world, and First Nations, and they will understand what I go through. In the middle of this chaos and uncertainty, brothers from all over the world, France, those in the military, England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, all over the world, they speak, they chant, they say a word of prayer, they send scriptures. So it's very, very encouraging. Thank you.
Well, yeah, it's great to hear how God has used the technology that we have and been able to bless you, and then in turn also have you bless others and and minister in that way. It's great. What if somebody here maybe this morning has been stirred or has had a long desire already and would like to partner with you in some way? How could the church come alongside and encourage, or what kind of needs are there that we could fill possibly as a church?
It's a good thought. First Nation ministry is a very sensitive right now, so to speak. One thing I would encourage is listening prayer. Pray and listen to the Lord, what He wants you to do. That's what I've been doing, just to pray and not just a one-way traffic. You pray and you listen to His word to speak back to you what you need to execute and what you need to do out there with the lost and the hurts and the people that are struggling, stressed and depressed. So it's very, very important to close your eyes, pray, and wait for the Lord to speak to you so you can do what He wants you to do. And the second thing, I really need athletes. I'm not disrespecting older people or people that have knowledge. I want people who are in sports. That's what I love to work with. I need athletes to work together with me to go to the village. We need athletes because that speaks louder. I'm working with the Lancers and the Lumberjacks in La Crete, strength conditioning coach and a chaplain, so it really helps me a lot. Whatever I need, I just call them. We'll do stuff together in the community, whether a game of basketball or run around or fitness training, those kind of stuff. So.
Excellent. Well, all the hockey players, here's your chance.
Yeah, for sure.
All we need you to do is play hockey.
Yeah, so don't say a word.
It's exciting. It's cool. A great opportunity. And just in closing, is there any other thoughts that you would like to share? And I guess in that as well, I'd just like to encourage you all, if you have questions maybe that didn't get answered here today, feel free to ask them after church and send them a text message or track them down outside or somebody in somewhere. And he has lots more information to share with you there. But what other thoughts would you like to close with?
Yeah, one thing I really encourage what is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11:1. You should imitate me as I imitate Christ. We are called to be people of impact. This is a very good place for me. I am very blessed to fellowship and hang out with a lot of hardworking people. I've worked and I've learned so many things from the Mennonites. Working hard. Work. But I want to encourage us this morning. We are called to imitate Christ so people can imitate us. That's what I do. In the community, most of the time, I don't say a word. Like visiting an elder, don't say, and they say, I had a good visit with you. Because you don't say a word. Because they just see you, they know there's something different about this Fijian guy. Because what you imitate Christ. If we want to make disciples, we need to imitate Christ. It's about us together reaching a lost and dying world. There are several lives out there. The impact you have in this world depends on who you imitate and who is imitating you. So that's just an encouragement for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not to be kept. It has to be shared. We need you at this time. We need you.
Thank you, Asa. And God bless. And appreciate you sharing all your different thoughts here this morning. And would you encourage you all to just keep praying for him and encourage him if you see him. And feel free to communicate and ask questions. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Shane.
Habakkuk chapter 3, I'll read the first two verses and then we'll go on to verse 13. It's a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Review them in our day. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's verse 3. Let's go to 13. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped them from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and the cattle, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the Lord, my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments, I'll call him Don at this time.
Go. Can hear me a little better. So I didn't expect a happy birthday song, but it is coming my birthday and a bit of a milestone. It's number 65. So I'm keeping working. I'm not quite sure that I trust the government not to run out of money. So what a delight to be with you again. It's been 8 months ago that we were here, but seems much longer with all that has transpired since then. But want to take the opportunity to give a special thanks in person again for the wonderful way you hosted our district conference last October. Frank and Moira and their work crew just did a fabulous job. I think it's a conference we're going to remember for a long time in our district. So special thanks. Thanks as well for your support as a district, both generally to the district and also for the Wembley Church work. And maybe just an update on that. We were at that conference, passed a motion that if we could raise $200,000, we would buy the former Baptist church building in Wembley for our church plant there. And actually by the time we had to forward funds, we had raised $250,000. So we took out a mortgage for the balance, which is what we still have, but actually money kept coming in. So to date, we've raised $310,000 against a $400,000 building. That's amazing. Just a fabulous miracle that the Lord provided in our district. So, and you were one of several churches that made a significant contribution to make that happen as well. We want to say a special thanks to you for that. I'm gonna just move that so I don't suddenly make it fall down. Life has definitely been in turmoil in the last few months, hasn't it? It's amazing what a little bug can do. But it's also made a lot of people ask, what is God up to? And Of course, last summer you had forest fires up here, and we had many across our province. The harvest in many places in our province didn't get taken in the fall. So farmers were out in springtime trying to harvest when they should be seeding. We've had lots of flooding, areas of the province where farmers have said we really want this to be declared a disaster zone because of the flooding. And of course, then we've had this little bug called COVID-19, which has wreaked havoc, hasn't it? Shut down businesses, changed how institutions function. Many universities, Bible colleges, all of these institutions are going to have to rethink how they deliver education in the fall. The economy has totally changed the picture. Of course, we've had the oil crisis as well. Churches have been shut down and are just finally, after 3 months, beginning to reopen. I think most of our district churches are starting to gather on Sundays once again. But we realize it's not the same, right? We can't hug each other quite like we used to, and so life is different. We wonder whether we're ever going to be back where we can shop and order a Tim Hortons without having to speak through a plexi shield. And people are wearing face masks sometimes. I always find it kind of ironic when you see somebody driving their car and they're all alone in their vehicle, but they have their face mask on. Who are you trying to shield yourself from? I'm not quite sure, but you know, it's made people ask, what is God up to? Right? God, what are you doing? And I've heard all kinds of conspiracy theories and, you know, this is the start of a world economy and are we going to have a one world government eventually out of all this? God, what are you up to? And of course, then we've had personal crises, right? Marriages in trouble because now we're seeing each other too much. Think of that. Wow. Who would have thought? Life is different. God, what are you up to? And it's made me think about Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk really is a book about a prophet saying, God, what are you up to? He knew that God should be doing something. But he wasn't sure that God was doing what he thought God should be doing. And so he was struggling with God. Do you ever struggle with God? I have to admit, I have struggled with God. I've wrestled with God a lot. And sometimes just because God doesn't seem to be functioning the way we think he should function. Annie Dillard writes in her book, Holy the Firm, why she liked her preacher, and I quote, there's one church here in my community, so I go to it. On Sunday mornings, I leave the house and I wander down the hill to the white frame church in the firs. On a big Sunday, there might be 20 of us. Often I'm the only person under 60. The members are of mixed denominations. The minister is a congregationalist and he wears a white shirt. But the man knows God. Once in the middle of a long prayer for the whole world, for the gift of wisdom to its leaders, for hope and mercy to the grieving and the pained, for comfort to the oppressed, and God's grace to everyone. In the middle of this, he stopped and he burst out. Lord, we bring these petitions every week. After a shocked pause, he continued his prayer. Because of this, I like him very much. Why does Annie Dillard like her minister? Annie Dillard likes her minister because she realizes her minister has questions and doubts, but still has faith in the midst of the doubt. You see, faith that's never tested by doubt is really not seen as real. Anyone can believe in God whose life has been a storybook of happiness, but most see the story as fiction. It's when that faith continues even when we have our doubts, when we've wrestled and exercised the wrestling of faith because of the dilemmas of life, that we think, well, that's probably true. Even God does that, by the way. God took Abraham and said, I'm going to test your faith, right? I'm going to ask you to take that only son of yours, Isaac, and go up the mountain and sacrifice him. And the Bible says God was testing his faith. I'm sure Abraham, as he walked up that mountain, had a lot of questions, a lot of doubt. God, what are you up to? You promised this child to me, and now you want me to offer him and take him away. You see, faith has to be tested, really, to be faith at all. And Habakkuk is a book of faith, interestingly enough. The central verse in the book is chapter 2, verse 4, where Habakkuk says that the just shall live by faith. And you recognize, of course, that's a great Reformation verse that Martin Luther grabbed hold of. He took it out of Romans, actually, because Paul had also quoted it in Romans 1, 16 and 17, that the just shall live by faith. But faith can still wonder. Faith can still be perplexed. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk's faith is wondering. It says that he started out, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? You're like the pastor. This is like the pastor in Holy the Firm. God, are you really listening? We cry out to you about violence, but you don't save. Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Strife is ongoing, conflict escalates, but you don't intervene. You see, he's wrestling with God. He's wondering, God, why are you silent? Why are you hidden? Why does life seem so unfair to your people? And then God says, breaks open to him. I like what Asaph said. We have to pray, but then we have to listen. And he listens. And God comes to him and says, oh, but I am doing something. I am doing something. He says, look at the nations and observe, be utterly astounded, for something is taking place in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that impetuous, bitter nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. They're fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem solely from their own beliefs. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than wolves of the night. And he goes on to describe what these Chaldeans are like. So Habakkuk had looked across Judah and said, God, there's a lot of things you've got to fix here. And it doesn't seem you're doing anything. And God comes back to him and says, oh, but I am. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Well, that creates more problems, actually, for Habakkuk, because the Chaldeans are more wicked yet than the Judeans. And he starts to question, God, can you actually take a more sinful nation than we are to punish us? Then what about them? But God had assured him he was working behind the scenes. So in chapter 2, Habakkuk says in verse 1, I'm going to stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I'm going to watch and see what God's going to say and what he's going to reply about my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write down this vision clearly, inscribe it on tablets so one can easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end. It won't lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and will not be late. God says, oh yeah, I'm raising up these Chaldeans, and it's not going to be right today. You're going to have to wait. Your faith is going to have to wait. We sometimes say the wheels of God's justice grind slowly. God's not always immediate in a rush like we are. And so in chapter 2, faith is waiting. Then in chapter 3, Habakkuk's faith is worshiping. Lord, I heard the report of what you're going to do. And I stand in awe of your deeds, and I beg you, revive your work in the midst of the years. This is a psalm, actually, a prayer. I heard your report. What's the report? Well, that God is working, even if it appeared like he wasn't working. And he says, I stand in awe, or I fear. You know, we're going to be amazed sometimes when we think God was doing nothing at how much he was actually doing when we get to heaven and we see the big grand picture. We're going to be amazed. Joseph in jail from Potiphar's house, falsely accused, spending years in prison. Thinking God's not doing anything. And all of a sudden, he realizes God was doing something. I read a book during COVID, Two Tears on a Window, about two Canadians from Edmonton area who were doing some charitable work in China. And they had been there for over 30 years, ran a coffee shop, and were doing some charitable work into North Korea. And just before they were about to come home, this is only a few years back, they were thrown into prison accused of espionage. And here they languished in prison, and of course they don't get to have much contact with anyone. And they just sit in prison. Wonder what's the Canadian government doing? What's the Chinese government doing? Hear nothing. The wife is in for about 6 months and is released. She actually gets to come back to Canada, but she's even trailed here in Canada. But her husband continues to languish in prison. And the whole thing goes to trial. And of course, in China, if you actually finally have an accusation and go to trial, it's 99.9% that you're found guilty. But suddenly he's allowed to go home. He's free. And I wonder, we haven't heard anything. How'd this happen? Well, I can pretty much guarantee you there must have been some things at work, right? They don't know all of it. But obviously there's some kind of negotiations happening, or somebody speaking up, petitioning. But suddenly they just get to go home. And after 2 years languishing, thinking nothing is happening, surprise, you go home. Somebody was at work. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to think there were moments in our life we thought God was doing nothing. Just silence. He says, revive your work in the midst of the years. What's the midst of the years? Have you ever thought of that? Or he says, though it tarries, you have to wait for it. The midst of the years is that drab flatness of time that never gets punctuated with the visible works of God. Do you go through times like that in your life? You have this drab period, the midst of the years, when God doesn't seem to be doing anything for you. That's the midst of the years. When life drags on and your faith sags and vision fades because life simply has taken on a drone, because God seems to be at idle. Other people are sharing exciting testimonies, but you don't have one. You've been begging God for something, but it doesn't happen. You know, there's an interesting period in the Bible between the Old and the New Testament. You turn one page between them, but that one page represents 400 years. And those 400 years are called, in theology, the silent years. Why were they called the silent years? Because there was no fresh word from the Lord. No prophetic word, nothing. God's people heard nothing for 400 years. Wow, that's a long time, isn't it? To hang on to your faith when God seemed to have done nothing for 400 years. In the midst of the years, he says, make your work known. He's saying, Lord, even if I don't see everything, I'm asking for some glimpse, some confirmation that you're at work and that your plan is progressing and that somehow the answers are on the way. I always think of John the Baptist. At the end of his ministry, he's languishing in Herod's prison, knowing he probably won't get out alive. And as day after day drones on, he sends somebody to Jesus. He said, you know, I just really need to know again. Are you really the Messiah? The one who's taking away the sins of the world, like I was saying. Because right now in prison, it seems like you're doing nothing. I have a friend, he's a bit older than I, but he was a World War II Lancaster pilot. And he flew one whole tour, survived, which was very rare. So he came back and he almost completed a second tour before the end of the war. And I asked him one day, you know, as you flew deep into Europe at night under blackout conditions, how did you know where you were. Well, he said, you have a compass, you got a speed indicator, and you got a clock. And you take your speed by the amount of time that's gone on, and you have know your direction by the compass, and you calculate it, and you put it on a map in front of you. And every once in a while, he said, you'd see a light that gave just enough illumination so that you had an idea what city you were over. Or you'd catch a glimpse by moonlight of a landmark telling you where you really were. And he said the rest of the time you just listen to the drone of the Lancaster engines and keep flying. You know, if God is silent, and if the answer is going to be a while, Habakkuk is saying, Lord, just give me that little glimpse of a landmark, that you're at work, just enough to confirm my faith. Then verse 3 to 15 of chapter 3, Habakkuk goes into, and we didn't read this passage, but God coming from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, his splendor covering the heavens, the earth is full of his praise. And he goes and he talks, and when you read this passage, commentators actually can't agree whether he's giving a description of what God had already done for Israel in the past, possibly at the Exodus, or whether he's describing the future as to what God is going to do. Because most of the language here is in Hebrew, and it's all in Hebrew, but it's in future tense, meaning it's in the future, describing what is to come. And yet it seems to indicate this is what has already happened. I want to suggest to you it's both. You remember the White Queen in Alice in Wonderland makes the statement, it's a poor memory that only works backwards. It's a poor memory that only works backwards. What's your memory like? Does it work backwards? Probably. But is that the only way it works? Or does your memory work forward? Because, you know, if your memory doesn't work forward, then you really don't know the value of a memory. The value of a memory is to work backwards, see what has happened, so that you then can project forward as to what can happen again, right? That's why you have a memory. And Habakkuk's memory, I think, here is stretching way back to the Exodus, recalling God's work generations ago to his people. But then he takes that memory and he makes it visionary for the future. He projects it years ahead, and he can see already in his mind what God could do again. That's the value of memory. And we need to let our memories preach to us that what God did before, he can do again. And then he closes in verse 16. I heard and I trembled, my lips quivered at the sound, rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood because I realize I have to wait silently for the day of distress to come upon my people. God, if you're sending the Chaldeans to conquer Judah, wow. I really don't have a bright future to look forward to. This is going to be difficult. So Habakkuk has prayed for a renewal of his faith. He's preached to himself, and then he realizes that actually tomorrow isn't going to be a better day. you know what that's like. You come and you worship on a Sunday morning. You give God all your problems. Say, Lord, please help. Make a difference. But you realize that how you were on Saturday is going to be the same on Monday. Right? In fact, Habakkuk knew that life was going to get worse rather than better. He was waiting for the Babylonian, the Chaldean invasion. For him, worshiping hadn't told him to praise God from whom all blessings flow. In fact, it was praise God when all blessings are going to fail. Because the fig tree isn't going to blossom anymore. The fruit won't be on the vine. The fields aren't going to produce because the Chaldeans are going to take it all. And the flocks will be butchered by an invading army. How do I worship God? Put it in your own terms. You worship God today. You pray for a renewal of your faith in some area. You're reminded of how great God is, and you've told yourself God can do tomorrow what he's done in the past. But the fact is that on Monday, the boss you're concerned about will be as difficult as he was on Saturday. Right? That chronic sickness won't magically disappear. Your mutuals may still slip on the stock market or wherever you have it. Your problems won't evaporate, so why do you worship God? Why do you worship God? There's a little book I recommend to a lot of people called Mr. God, This is Anna. It's about a six-year-old boy or girl who has this dialogue with an older man called Finn about all kinds of topics, but all kind of theological. And at one point in the book, she says to Finn, "Why do you go to church?" "Well, you go to church to understand God more." And she says, "No, you understand him less." And he says, What do you mean you understand him less? "You try to go to understand God more." And she retorts and says, "No, you understand God less." And he says, "Well, how do you understand God less?" "Well," she said, "you go to church to make God really, really big. And if you make God really, really, really big, you understand him less." Wow. Profound from a six-year-old girl, isn't it? That's why you go to church, not to understand God more, but just to make him big enough so that even if you understand him less, you still can trust him. Will I rejoice in my circumstances? No. But I'll rejoice in a God who is big enough to carry me through them. My feet will be like hinds' feet on high places. We don't have hinds here. We have deer. The hind was known to be a very sure-footed animal. Probably the best thing comparable for us would be the mountain goat. Have you ever seen the rocky crags a mountain goat can climb? You think, how in the world can they do that? And that's really what we go to church for. Not to change all our circumstances, but to realize that God is big enough even though I don't understand what he's doing. He can make me walk through the treacherous places. And that's what Habakkuk came to. In chapter 1, he's in a valley. In chapter 2, he's waiting on his watchtower. But in chapter 3, he's climbing mountains. Because, not because God has made it an easy street, but he says, God, you're making me sure-footed for the mountain places. Now there's, if we believe everything in this Bible is inspired, there's a little part there at the start of chapter 3 that you probably never thought was inspired. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. What is Shigionoth? Asaph mentioned that marriages have their ups and downs. That's Shigionoth. Our economy has its ups and downs. That's Shigionoth. All of us have Shigionoth. Some of us loved COVID. Some of us hated COVID. That's Shigionoth. It's the ups and downs of life. It's a musical term of music that has tremendous shifts between the ups and the downs. Does your life ever have those, or are you one of these just steady? I'm Shigionoth. I'm on the mountain one day and I'm in the valley the next day. But this is a psalm for that. That God is able to take us through all those things. And we've had a lot of Shigionoth in our country and in our economy and in our world, in our oil patch. It's all Shigionoth. But God can make us walk in the treacherous places. Is that your testimony? Yeah. Because God, you're big enough. And I come to worship you to make you big, really, really big. Amen.